You know, we have so much for which to be thankful. And the last couple weeks have been very special here in our church. As you know, you surprised us 2 weeks ago. Last week, we celebrated the 75th of our church, the privilege to be a local lighthouse, a local body of believers, shining in this part of the world for Jesus, and that He called this church forth, and He has sustained us, and He keeps opening doors, and it's just wonderful to see what God is doing. You may have seen down at the end of the parking lot 4 modular classroom buildings that were given to us. We need those rooms just to have space for the fall because of increased enrollment in the schools, and so we're thankful. We're thankful to God. He's the one that opens doors, and He's the one that closes doors, and we're so thankful for His sovereignty and His will and His plan. And when we think of the blessings of God, we realize that the blessings we have are ours because we stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before us. And it's so important for us to always be thankful for what God has done and for what others have done for us and in our behalf. And we've been working on a series together from 1 John about the new life that we have in Christ. And we've also been looking at the theme in 1 John chapter 5, if you'll turn there in your Bible, on being overcomers. That yes, we live in a fallen world, and there are unexpected things that happen. There are difficulties that come into our lives. This is part of living in a fallen world. And yet, John gives us this great hope and confidence that we can be overcomers through faith in Jesus. And so we're going to celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins, but I want us to be reminded too of the sacrifices of others for us to have the freedoms that we have. Earlier this month, we celebrated July 4th, and we celebrate the freedom that we have that many people throughout the world don't enjoy, to gather freely and openly, to confess our faith, to share our faith with others, to share what we believe, even though there is an increasing opposition to biblical truth. We still are blessed with the freedom to believe and to confess openly. And some Christians are starting to face some persecution in our country for their faith. And we shouldn't be surprised. That's happened through the centuries. And so our hearts are not discouraged because we see the big picture that there's a sovereign God who's at work. And He has a plan for this nation. And today we want to kind of take that focus of the theme we've looked at, overcoming faith, how Joseph as a young person overcame in an ungodly culture and lived to the glory of God. And we looked at the life of Joshua, who just decided, I'm going to be a godly dad. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And he overcame. We looked at the pattern for having overcoming families. Families that will stand strong in the midst of a culture that's moving and drifting further and further from God. How do we do that? We looked at Deuteronomy 6. We looked at Ephesians 5 of how God gives us power through the Holy Spirit to live different lives. And today we want to take the focus of God enabling us as individuals to be overcomers, our families to be overcoming families, our church to be overcoming, and that can impact the nation. And that God wants us to pray for our country. Here in this month when we celebrate our independence, it's good for us to appreciate what we've got, what we have received from the Lord, and also realize our part in seeking to be an influence on our neighborhood, our community, and even on our nation. It was interesting in reading about the founding of our country. Some of you have read these statistics before. 56 men assigned the Declaration of Independence. Their conviction resulted in untold suffering. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary War. Another had 2 had sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the war. And the list goes on and on. It makes us realize that those who caught this concept that we want a nation that will not have a church state where you're dictated what you must believe. That's why the Bill of Rights was put in there with our Constitution from the very beginning, because our forefathers, many of them left religious persecution. And they said, we're not going to have a country that prohibits the free exercise of faith. That was one of the founding principles that had to be put in place before there could become a unity to go forward. And we are a blessed people. We are a blessed people. I love the quote from a French writer, Alexis de Tocqueville, when he visited the U.S. back in 1831. And he was seeking to, what makes America great? And he is quoted as saying, I sought for the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields, her boundless forests. It was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines, her vast commerce, her public school system, in her institutions of higher learning. It was not there. I looked for it in her Democratic Congress, her matchless Constitution. It was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Well, this reminds us then that with all the things for which we are thankful, we also have some things for which we should be rightfully concerned. And we do have a concern in our heart that God would enable us in a culture that oftentimes throughout history has gone the wrong way. Study the nation of Israel. And at times they had good leadership and they were going in a right direction. There were times of revival and turning to God. And boy, there were times, particularly in Judah, when there was revival, God working, and then times when they forgot God. And in pride as a nation went the wrong way. And so let's renew our minds from 1 John 5 of this concept that we can be overcomers by faith. And look at it as how it can help us personally, our families, our church, and even to have an impact on our nation for God's glory. If you'll follow along in your Bible, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. And everyone that loveth him that begat, we love God, we loveth also those that are begotten of him. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. One way we know our faith is genuine is we have a heart to obey God. We want to do what his word teaches. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. For whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, that is the world system that leaves out God. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. God has called us, you'll see it three times there in verses 4 and 5, to be overcomers, to overcome the world system that rejects God by believing in Jesus. It is our faith that God uses to empower us to overcome, even when we're in the most difficult of circumstances. And so it is, as we pray for ourselves, our families, and our nation, we pray over this nation that there will be a turning back to God. We won't take time today to go into the details of it, but many of you are aware back in 1962, a case came before the Supreme Court, and there was a decision made. And the court ruled against a prayer. It was a prayer that went with these words. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon thee, and we beg thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. This was a prayer that was prayed in a public school. So that 22-word prayer was declared unconstitutional. And it led to the removal of prayer from the public schools in the case Engle versus Vitel. Now, that little prayer acknowledges God one time, whereas our Declaration of Independence itself acknowledges God four times. So on that same reasoning, our Declaration of Independence, in the minds of some, would be considered unconstitutional. It didn't make sense. Within 12 months, two more cases came up. And the court removed the Bible reading, religious classes, and instruction from the public schools. And it was a radical reversal of the law, and all without precedence, without justification or constitutional basis. And so it is, there came a turning of the tide in our nation in many, many circles. Well, God has called us as believers to be mindful of the times. We're called to pray for ourselves and pray for our nation. First Chronicles tells us the children of Issachar were men that had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. Well, so it is. God can give us wisdom. He can give us wisdom in our times to know what to do, how to live our lives wisely and in a godly way. Remember, in the days of the wicked King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, a totally pagan culture, how that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken captive as young men out of Israel, and Daniel also. And yet Daniel 1:19 and 20 tells us that the king communed with these four young men who were men of faith, men who believed in the Creator God, believed in the Scriptures. And it says, in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them, and he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. You see, when you come to faith in Jesus, and you get committed to walking by faith and being filled with the wisdom of God, as Psalms tells us, you become wiser than your teachers. Not that you know it all, but because you are looking to God, God can give you wisdom in whatever setting you find yourself to be a blessing, to make a difference, to have an influence for God and for godliness. And so it is, I'd like you to turn with me now to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, a familiar passage, because God foresaw the fact that Israel, who was given the Scriptures and the truth and the prophets, yet because of human nature and temptation that comes into the world, the nation would drift away from God. And so God gave a formula for what that the nation of Israel should do. He prepared them and instructed them when the nation wandered away from faith, obedience, and love is laid out there in 1 John chapter 5. Faith, obedience, love. When they wandered away from that, what should they do as a nation? Look with me at 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God, throughout all the New Testaments, has put a strong emphasis on humility and prayer. My father used to say often, thank God for whatever causes you to pray more. You see, God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And so it is in the sovereignty of God, he allows many things throughout the course of our life that will humble us. And yet it's never to hurt us. It's to help us, that we might draw near to God. Jesus, you remember in Luke 18, was talking about the importance of prayer, and he said, we ought always to pray and not to faint. And then he went on to tell a story about a woman who came before this wicked and unjust judge. And the judge didn't fear God, and he really didn't love or care about people. But she persisted in coming to the judge, and she just kept coming, asking for justice in her particular case. And finally, the judge ruled in her favor, not because he was just, but because of her persistence. She just kept coming. She kept coming. Then Jesus took that illustration and he made this application. He said in Luke 18:7, and shall not God give justice to his own elect who cry out day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now notice this. See the connection? Jesus connects faith and prayer. If you are a believing person, you're going to be a praying person. And so the question Jesus posed was this. It's a wicked world. And evil forces have been allowed to have an influence in this world. People have a choice, either to turn to God or turn from God. And Christ's question was this. When Jesus returns, he's coming again. Praise God, we're going to celebrate that today. He arose from the grave. He ascended bodily. He said, I will come back in like manner. When he comes back, will there be people who are still believing? that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? And our answer is yes. By the grace of God, there will be. We believe, and we're going to teach our children and our children's children. There will be people who still believe. Will there be people who still believe the Bible is God's word, and I can follow it and trust it with all my heart? And our answer, yes. Yes, we believe that, and we're going to teach that to our children and our children's children. Will there still be people who believe the Bible got it right when it said God created them male and female, and he created marriage of one man, one woman, for the good of mankind? Yes, by God's grace, there still will be people who believe that. Regardless of what the culture says, there'll be people who believe in God and his word and in Jesus Christ. Well, that's why we're gathered together today. We do believe. And we come to encourage each other and to be encouraged in the Lord and be in remembrance of what Jesus did for us so we could have eternal life and the fact that he is coming again. And we're encouraged in our hearts by God's word. So three things I want to leave with you as we prepare our hearts for communion. Number one, we need to understand and recognize the human propensity. What is the human propensity? Well, the human propensity is to not believe, okay? The human propensity is to go our own way and do our own thing. And we all understand that. Those who've studied Scripture, we all know it goes back to Adam and Eve in the garden, created in a perfect environment, but yet in the image of God with free will, the capacity to choose. And what did they choose? You can have, God said, all the trees in the garden except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it. And they had to disobey God. They had to doubt his wisdom. They chose to doubt his wisdom and his grace and his mercy. And in disbelief and disobedience, they walked away from God and sin came into the world, and with it came death. Physical death, yes, for all of us. Spiritual death and eternal death, separation from God, yes, for all who refuse to believe on Jesus and accept his Savior. But praise God, for we who are believers, all that can die is the body. The soul cannot die. And so it is, we live in a world marred by death, and the propensity is to disbelieve. We shouldn't be shocked at that. That is the human condition. And so it is in Adam and Eve, we all go astray. Isaiah 53 tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. Did you have to teach your kids to sin? I didn't. And did my mom and dad have to teach me to be mean to my sisters? No way. Where did I get that nature, that selfish nature? I got it right out of my family heritage. It goes back to Adam and Eve in the garden. And so it is, as we study human nature, we realize there's a problem here. There's this propensity to disbelief and disobedience. Once you get that right, it makes a whole lot of sense out of the world we live in. The second thing we need to believe and understand is the spiritual problem. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, Jeremiah tells us. Luke 6 tells us that the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Have you ever said words that after you said them, you thought, how in the world did I say that? The words that came out of your mouth were selfish and mean and wicked. Is there an amen out there? Anybody else like me? Did you ever do that? Did you ever blow it? Why do I say stuff like that? Because I'm a rotten sinner. That's why. I have this fallenness in my humanity, in Adam. It's come right on down in the line of death, the spiritual line I'm talking about. And I am a sinner. I'm a sinner in need of a heart change because my human nature has this propensity to disbelief and disobedience. And I like the little acrostic, as gross as it is, just like there's a physical cancer that can cause a pus and a corruption. Spiritual death brought to the spiritual heart of mankind, corruption, pride, unbelief, and selfishness. Pride. We are so prideful. We're going to do it our way. And we're going to hit our head against a brick wall. How many times do we have to do that? And then unbelief. Refusal to trust God and turn things over to him. And selfishness. Those are the human nature. And it's just the common thing to all of us. That's why we, who are believers, pray like crazy over each of our kids and our grandkids. We pray, God, save them. Help them to come to repentance and faith. Because even after receiving Jesus, they're still going to have this propensity to sin, but now they'll have the Holy Spirit in them. Now they'll have the Holy Spirit to help them. And they'll have a new heart and a new nature, and there's the potential for life and blessing. And so those of you who are believing parents, you pray more than anything else, you pray for the genuine soul conversion of your children, because you understand how important that is and how important it was to you that you needed a new heart. And so it is, choices have consequences. The wages of sin is death. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. If we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we reap life everlasting. The Bible tells us in Revelation 21 that the fearful, the unbelieving, the faithless, the sexually immoral, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The ultimate penalty for our sin is separation from a holy, just God in hell. I deserve that. And today, if you ask how I'm doing, I can honestly say better than I deserve. Because through Jesus, I'm not headed to hell. I deserve it. But Christ took my payment. He died for me. And he's forgiven me. And I'm no better than anybody else. But thank God for grace. Amen? Thank God for grace and for mercy. And so it is, we bring to the third point I want to leave with you. The human propensity, unbelief. The spiritual problem, my heart. It's my nature, the very nature with which I was born and my parents were born before me. That's not that there's no good whatever in a person by a human standard. There are a lot of created in the image of God. There are people with a lot of good traits. But at the core, there's this unbelief and there's this pride and there's this selfishness. Here's the divine prescription. We need a new heart. we need a heart transplant. We need a new heart individually. And then obviously, as we live in nations that are prone to go the wrong way, we need a new heart in our nation. We need our nations, where we live, we need to be an influence and pray for our government and pray for those in leadership. Let me just quote to you from Ezekiel, the prophet. He said this in chapter 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you. This is a prophecy about Israel. And you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give to you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I'll take away the stony heart. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall keep my commandments. What a neat prophecy. What an exciting prophecy. It was a prophecy by Ezekiel of a future conversion of the nation of Israel, which will include genuine repentance, true conversion, forgiveness, regeneration, the indwelling of the Spirit, a people who will responsively obey the Lord from the heart. Well, Jeremiah speaks the same words in chapter 31. He speaks of this taking literally being fulfilled in the new covenant, that there would be a new covenant. And so many aspects of what God has planned for the nation of Israel, which is yet to be fulfilled in the future, are now taking place in the new covenant in Christ's blood, which we're celebrating here today in the communion table. The new covenant in Christ's blood was that through Jesus' death on the cross, Jew and Gentile come into the spiritual blessings of Abraham. And we are forgiven of our sins. We have eternal life. It doesn't matter what our culture or background, we can be born into the family of God. This is a wonderful, glorious truth that Paul describes in the book of Romans. And so it is this concept, I will give them a new heart to know me. They shall be my people. I will be with them. They shall return to me with their whole heart. This is what we're celebrating today in the communion, is that Jesus made a way for me to get a new heart and for you. And this is what Jesus taught. He came to Nicodemus and he said, Nicodemus, except you be born again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And he went on to explain it, that as the Son of Man is going to be lifted up on the cross to die, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and those who looked and believed lived, if you look to Jesus, you can have eternal life. You can have forgiveness of sin. And so Jesus gave us that great verse in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, whoever, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter your background, if you believe on Jesus, trusting him for your sin and your salvation, you will not perish. You will have eternal life. Oh, what a wonderful gift that we're celebrating here today. And so it is, we need a new heart personally and individually. And then we need to pray for the heart of our nation, wherever we live. We need to pray God will work. Does God care about nations? Sure he does. The Bible says in Psalm 9, the wicked will be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Proverbs 14, righteousness exalts a nation, sins a reproach to any people. Well, so it is then God sees and holds accountable for choices nations as well as individuals. He tracks both. Listen to Acts 10:35. But in every nation, he that feareth God, reverences God, respects God, and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So God sees and cares for individuals, for those who are living even in wicked nations, who choose to believe and love and obey God. God promises blessing. But we then, as believers, have this responsibility, don't we? That is, we're to be faithfully light and salt in the world. We're to be an influence for good, for God, because God lives in us. Once we accept Jesus, his Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And so Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But then he turned to his believing disciples and he said, you are the light of the world. He was teaching our responsibility now that we are followers to shine the light. We're not in darkness. We're not hopeless. We have hope. And we know how life can work according to God's plans through his scripture. And so it is John wrote in 1 John and the book of John and the gospel of John. He knew Jesus. He saw him risen from the grave. And he said, Jesus is the light that came into the world. He is the light of the world. And so what did God want the nation of Israel to do when they had wandered away from God? Do we sometimes wander away from God? Yeah, sometimes we get our attention on other things. We get distracted from a genuine, wholehearted faith walk with God. The principles in this verse can apply to all of us as we prepare our hearts for the communion. And these principles are very simple. Here's the prescription. It's a call to fall. That is, humble yourself. We talk about falling to your knees. Do you ever have something that so humbles you? You can pray in any position. You can pray standing up, driving in the car. I don't suggest closing your eyes. But you can pray in any position. It's the heart that God's looking at, right? But sometimes, do you ever have something that so humbles you that you just fall flat on your face and cry out to God? You get as low as you can get to the ground because you are so humbled that you realize, I can't fix this. And the only hope is if God works. Sometimes getting into that position helps you to get into that disposition in your heart. And so we don't do it for a show, but we need to humble ourselves. And we need to humble ourselves in our heart. And I'll just close with this fourfold formula. Here it is. Let the Holy Spirit take it home and think on it as you go home. And I've given you several resources to take with you today that are in your bulletin. But the resource, the prescription is this. Humble yourself. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Refuse to be a prideful person. Say, God, deliver me from this. I don't want P-R-I-D-E to run my life anymore. I want to die to self. I want to go your way. I want to submit to you. And so the very first step is humility. Humility. The second step is prayers of intercession. Now notice this. When you humble yourself, it's the opposite of pride. And so it is when you pray, it's the opposite of unbelief. Unbelief says, well, there is no God. And everything that's out there just happened. And there's all kinds of detailed design in our body and the creation, but I reject the designer. I just choose to believe the unbelievable, that it all happened by accident. And so the opposite of unbelief is prayer. When you become a praying person, you're believing because you're acknowledging God exists and that he rewards those that diligently seek him. And so the first step is to humble. That's the opposite of pride. The second is prayers of intercession, the opposite of unbelief. And I've given you a little insert. You can take it home. It's called A Covenant of Prayer for Revival and Spiritual Awakening. And I would encourage you, look this over, study it, and begin to pray for God's mercy on our land, a spirit of brokenness and repentance, for boldness and holiness and power in our pastors, for fervent prayer to sweep our land, for unity in churches and families, for an explosion of evangelism, for a passion for missions, for increase of laborers, for pure motives and kingdom purposes. Pray for salvation and wisdom in government leaders. Pray for sweeping revival in the church. Pray for global spiritual awakening and evangelistic harvest. These are things we should be praying for. The third step in this formula that God gives us is to seek God's face. Isn't that, again, the opposite of selfishness? We're not seeking our own way anymore. We're seeking God's face. We're saying to God, Lord, I'm not just coming to you for your hand to help me. I'm coming for your heart. I want you to change me. I want a holy heart. I want a broken heart. I want you to change me. I don't want just your blessing. I want you, God. I want you, God. Seek his face. That's talking about an intimacy with God that we long after, we hunger after because of God. We don't want just the blessing. We want the blesser. And then that takes us to the fourth step in the formula here that God gives us is repentance. Turn from your wicked ways. The opposite of going my own way is to go God's way. And Lord, I don't want to go my own way anymore. And whenever I'm going my own way, stop me quickly. I want to go your way. Genuine repentance is what God wants. Now, the Lord is looking to help us to come to repentance as a nation. We need to come to repentance as a nation. The classic writing by Edward Gibbon, author of The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, he attributed the fall of the empire to these things: rapid increase of divorce, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human society. Do we have a problem in our nation? Yeah. Second thing, higher and higher taxes, spending of public monies for free bread and circuses for the populace. Okay? The mad craze for pleasure, sports becoming every year more exciting and more brutal. Number four, the building of gigantic armaments when the real enemy was within, the decadence and corruption of the people. And number five, the decay of religion. The faith fading into form, losing touch with life, becoming impotent to warn and guide the people. Now, I've given you a little insert, again, to take home. And pray over it in your devotions. Pray over it with your family, a catalog of sins. Some things we need to say, okay, I'm going to check this out in the Bible. Is this really a sin? If God calls it a sin, then I'll call it a sin. And I believe this list could be helpful to you to study your Bible. Individual sins against God, lack of love, devotion and service to God, idolatry, honoring priority, worship, and devotion to other gods, things, jobs, people. The sin of disdain for God's law and word. The sin of fear of man, little or no fear of God. The sin of prayerlessness, stubbornness, rebellion, disobedience, unfaithfulness, and spiritual adultery. How about our sins against God and man? Covetousness, selfishness, greed, materialism. False witnessing, fear that leads to disobedience, gluttony, lust, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, pornography, and other sexual perversions. How about the sin of pride and arrogance, covenant breaking, disloyalty, shedding innocent blood, deceit, lying, drug abuse and drunkenness, slander, malicious gossip, murder, suicide, anger, hatred, bitterness, and unforgiveness, stubbornness and rebellion, witchcraft, new age and the occult, neglect of the poor and widows, racism and ethnic hatred. How about family sins? Abortion, divorce, adultery, spousal neglect, abuse and abandonment, child neglect, abuse and abandonment, failure of fathers to love their wives, failure of wives to submit to their husbands, failure of fathers to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, submitting children to godless education, failure to provide children a righteous spiritual or material inheritance, children's sins, rebellion and disobedience to parents, neglect of elderly parents, drugs, sex, wicked music, and every evil practice, church sins. A list goes on for pastors, for people, for the state, for the citizens, for the leaders. You can take that home and pray over it and pray over these things. And we have to first start with ourselves, Lord, and say, I can't honestly pray for others till I let you deal with my heart. Work in my heart. Well, choices, the reality of consequences for choices and reaping what we sow is all through the Bible. We should wake up and listen to those examples in the Bible. There's choices for bad. The days of Noah, yes, there was a worldwide flood. And yes, a culture that heard the truth rejected it and God justly judged. Yes, Israel had the truth and turned away from it and they went into Babylonian captivity, in Assyrian captivity. And then again, under Rome, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. Israel paid a price. We visited in Scotland. I love it. It's a beautiful country. So sad to see one church after another, a museum, a library, a people who once had revival and the working of God now is a mission field. England, places that sent out missionaries, now need missionaries. Choices for bad, to turn away from God, have bad consequences, but choices for good have good consequences. Nineveh, a pagan people, turned to God, and he repented and withheld judgment for over 100 years. In Judah, there were times of revival. There were times of revival in Scotland and America. We need to pray for our nation, that our children and grandchildren could be reared in religious freedom, and that God would work again. We're not ashamed of the gospel. And so this little formula from God, I think, is a good formula for us to take even now as we come to the communion time. You see, sin's a reproach, but righteousness exalts. Lord, by your grace, cleanse the sin in my life. Repentance of heart is what God wants. Joel called for the nation of Israel to gather together in assembly and to pray to God and rend your heart, not your garments, that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repents of evil. And so it is this morning. I'd like for us to do something a little bit different than what we would normally do. But the Bible says to partake of these elements in a worthy way. These elements don't save. There's no saving grace in the elements. Saving grace is in Christ. We do this in remembrance of him. And we partake of the bread, it reminds us Christ was crucified. The blood, his blood was shed as the payment for our sin. And we're going to partake of these elements. But I would like to suggest that we do two things in preparing our hearts to partake. And that is, let's pray for our nation. Amen. This is the month we celebrate our independence. Well, God, this nation is going to be around if it goes in the wrong direction, as it is in so many ways. God, help us to be light and salt. Help us to influence. God, work in our nation. We pray for our country. But then let's pray for ourselves. Lord, we can't be an influence for good except our own hearts are right with you. And we want to be right with you, Lord. We want to humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways. We want to repent. I would suggest that we just have a time of prayer right now in preparing our hearts for the communion. And I'd like for us to do it a little bit differently. Normally, I just have you pray individually. But I think we need to pray over our country. And I think there's a place for humbling ourselves. So I'd like to do this. Just take a few moments here before we have prayer. But I'm going to ask in a little bit the piano to play. But before the piano plays, I'd like you to pray. And those of you who are willing to pray out loud, do so. Those of you who aren't comfortable praying out loud, that's fine. Just pray in your heart. But I'd like us just to get together in little groups of maybe 3, 4, 5, whoever's right near you. Don't leave anybody out. And then again, if you don't want to pray out loud, that's just fine. But those who are willing to pray, let's pray to the Lord. And let's ask him to give us a spirit of repentance. That, Lord, sin is a big deal. Sin matters, and we don't want sin in our life. We don't want God to be hindered in our families, in our church, in our nation. And let's pray over our own hearts, and then let's pray over our nation. And let's just ask God for his mercy. Because his promise to Israel is a national promise that will be fulfilled because there's a covenant with Israel. There's no promise for America. But the principles are still there, that God's a gracious God. And let's pray that God would have mercy on our nation. But let's ask God to start that revival nationally right here in our own hearts and in our own homes.